We've been going through a series on the road to crucifixion, and we will continue today with part four. And as we've been seeing, there's a lot that took place leading up to the time of Jesus Christ's death. And what went with the message, as we heard in the last sermon, it's about relationships, and it's about how we think toward each other. And it's about how we treat each other in the body of Christ, the church of God. And this is where you and I are judged, by how we live our lives. And it is by faith that we do it. And it has to do with a way of life and what we believe. And it's what Jesus Christ gave to us and how we look at what He gave to us to change and to grow. And to live by those things that He gave us. A lot of it during this season. And to understand that we are a family. It's what it's about. And that is what the great God of this universe and His Son is building. A family. And God has blessed us with the instructions that Jesus Christ gave us. And as we go through the story, the road to crucifixion, it's a very moving story when we understand what took place. Let's go over to Mark 14. Mark 14. And we'll pick up the story flow again. And this is that night of Passover, the last day of Jesus Christ's physical life upon this earth. And Jesus Christ is getting ready to fulfill the entire meaning of Passover. And Jesus Christ is fulfilling all the things that we read, all the things that we read about throughout these scriptures, beginning at sundown on the 14th till the end of the 14th. And that's when Jesus Christ fulfilled these scriptures. And we stopped on Passover night when we sang a hymn. So let's pick up in verse 26. And this is where we stopped on Passover night. And when they had sung a hymn, so we can see that the Passover service was over. It was finished. And we sang a hymn just like they did. And when their service was over, the eating of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, was fulfilling everything concerning the spiritual meaning of all these things that God gave throughout the Old Testament. And now Jesus Christ was instituting for the church of God how to keep the Passover. And that is what you and I just kept, the way that Jesus Christ said for us to keep it. And it says, when they had sung a song, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be offended because of me this night. For it is written, and this had to be fulfilled, brethren. And let's notice what he said, what he told them. He said, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. God brought all these circumstances together to fulfill these prophecies that were written a long, long time ago. And he brought them all to pass just as it is written. And the great God of this universe had a plan of how it was to be done, and he brought it about to fulfill the Passover. And it says, but after that I have risen, let's notice, I will go before you into Galilee. So Jesus was telling them in advance as he was on this road to crucifixion of what would take place. But you and I understand that they couldn't understand at this time to fulfill the scripture, to fulfill prophecy that was written about it. And they still didn't understand that Jesus Christ was about to die. They believed he was the Messiah. They just didn't understand it all. And they didn't see it. Because it was not given to them at this time. Just like you and I cannot see until God opens our mind to let us see things. And they did not understand what he was talking about. They did not understand that he was about to die and to be resurrected. They had no clue at this time, and they knew. They knew Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And he said, but after that I have risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And let's notice what Peter said. Although all shall be offended, yet I will not. And we know the story. But we see Peter making a very profound statement. He thought he could endure. He thought he could stand. But we do know the story and we know the end results. And we know that the flesh is weak. But we see Peter thinks he can endure. And Peter didn't understand what Jesus Christ was about to do. And let's notice what Jesus said to Peter. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you that this day, even in this night," Jesus said, "before the rooster crows thrice, you shall deny me three times." So Jesus was speaking directly to Peter. And he was telling Peter what he would do. But he spoke the more intensely. Let's notice. "If I should die with you, I will not deny you in any way." In other words, Peter was telling him he was ready to die with him, if necessary, if that's what it took. Verse 32, we find, "They came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.'" So Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John with him, and he's going to pray. So let's go over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. And we'll pick up the story flow there. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it." So we can see that it's the night of the Passover. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks, and he prayed to God before them, and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink you all of it. For this is my blood,'" speaking of the cup, "'for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" So we can see the purpose. In verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So Jesus Christ is telling them about a time in the future when he will return to this earth. He's talking about a future kingdom, God's kingdom, God's government that will be set up upon this earth. And we are preparing for this government that is coming. Therefore, our name, preparing for the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth to set up the government. And this is what Jesus was telling them. "And when they had sung a song, a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'All you will be offended because of me this night, for it is written.'" So he's telling them what is written, and that is what will take place. It was written beforehand what was going to happen. And he was continuously telling them. And he said, "I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after that I have risen, I will go before you into Galilee." And Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all shall be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended." So we can see this is the same account. And Jesus is telling him, "Verily I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing, every one of them. They all said the same thing, "We're not going to deny you." Verse 36, "And Jesus went with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray nearby.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." So Jesus understands what is about to take place. And Jesus understands what his disciples will have to go through. And he's telling them ahead of time what they will do, that they will deny him on this very night. And the disciples do not understand the trauma that they are about to face. So Jesus, knowing the prophecies that are written and knowing the prophecies that are about to be fulfilled about him, Jesus knows what they will have to go through and what the church will have to go through eventually. And he understands what will happen to Jerusalem. And he understands that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And you and I know it was destroyed in 70 A.D. And Jesus knew these things. And it says Jesus began to be very heavy. And knowing what kind of death that he would have to go through and understanding what was about to happen to him, and he knew the scriptures that were written about him in this book. And he understood the type of beating that was about to take place. And we will get to some of these scriptures and understand what kind of beating that Jesus Christ really took. Jesus said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Wait here and watch with me." But they did not understand what was taking place. They didn't understand what he was talking about. They didn't understand that he was about to die a horrible, horrible death. And Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But let's notice, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came unto the disciples and found them asleep. And by the time that they had killed the lamb and kept the Passover that night, it was getting late. And they were getting very tired. So they were having trouble staying awake, as we can see. And they went to the Mount of Olives to Gethsemane for Jesus to pray. And that lasted for a while. And they were worn out. And at my age, I'm beginning to understand some of that one. But Jesus found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "What, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour?" Just 1 hour. Watch and pray. And he says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Jesus understood the seriousness of what was taking place. And he said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So he understood. And he understood that they were tired and that they were worn out. And he then went away the second time and prayed. And saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except that I drink it, your will be done." So Jesus understood what he had to fulfill. It was written. And it's written for you and me. Verse 43. "And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going.'" So Jesus knew it was his time to fulfill the Passover. Verse 46, he says, "Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand who does betray us." Talking about Judas. And we've been following Judas as he was making the plans to betray Jesus Christ. So here is that time. "And while he was yet speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude." And let's notice what is being said. A great multitude. "With swords and staves. From the chief priest and the elders of the people. And now he who betrayed Jesus gave them a sign, saying." So this was the sign he was given to those who were with him. "Whoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast." It's what Judas told him. "He's the one. The one that I would kiss." And they were talking. They were talking about the high priest. They were wanting to get Jesus Christ before the high day, so that they could put him to death before the holy day, the high day, the first day of unleavened bread, the day that you and I are here celebrating, the first day of unleavened bread. And they understood they had to do it before this day, and they could be rid of Jesus Christ once and for all. And they just wanted to put him to death quickly, as quickly as possible. Their time was running short. Verse 49, it says, "And right away he went to Jesus and said, 'Greeting, Master,' and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands upon Jesus and took him. And then one of them who was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." This fulfilled prophecy, and it had to happen this way. Jesus said to him, "Put away your sword into its place. For all they who take the sword shall perish with the sword. Don't you think that I can now pray to my Father?" And let's notice, "And he will immediately give me more than 12 legions of angels." In case you want to know, that's about 72,000 angels. It's a lot of angels. So then, how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be this way? And in that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out against, as against a thief with swords and clubs in order to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you didn't lay hold on me. But all this was done," let's notice, "that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." So we can see and understand why it was done the way that it was done, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. And God was bringing it about, event by event. And then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They all scattered, every one of them. They didn't think they would. They thought they were ready to die with Jesus Christ. But they had never experienced anything quite like this. And when it came down to it, they scattered, they ran. Let's go over to Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 47. We could see what was written about them in the scriptures. And they never thought that they would betray Jesus Christ. Yet every one of them, when it finally came down to it, they ran and they fled. They were afraid for their lives and they ran. Luke 22 and verse 47 we find. "And while he yet spoke, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12. So we can see that this is the same account. "And he went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?' And when they who were with him saw what would follow, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?'" So we can see at this point that they were ready to fight. And they asked, "Can we strike back with the sword?" That was the question that was asked. And one of them was quick, as we know. And we read, "And one of them struck the servant of the high priest to cut off his ear." So Peter did not wait for an answer. So he took his sword and he cut off his ear. And this was in front of the multitude, brethren. So Peter was not one that would back up very quickly. He was willing to stand his ground at this point in time. And Jesus answered and said, "You are not to allow this to happen. You are not to fight." This is what he's telling them. "You are to allow this to happen." And he touched his ear and healed him. So Jesus, we find, healed the one where the ear had been cut off. And Jesus said to the chief priest and captains of the temple and the elders, so we can see who was there. And we can see who came out to capture Jesus Christ. And these were the ones that wanted him dead. the local leaders, and they had come out for him. And he asked those who had come for him, "Have you come out as against a thief, with swords, sticks, and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you didn't stretch forth your hands against me." And let's notice what Jesus told them. "But this is your hour in the power of darkness." He knew they wouldn't take him in the daytime because we know in past sermons that they feared the people. They feared what the people might do if they came out to take Jesus. So they did it by night. And Jesus told them, "This is your hour in the power of darkness." Luke 22 and verse 54. "They took him and led him away and took him to the high priest's house," it's the palace. "And Peter followed afar off." We can see what Peter is doing, but they all ran. But we can find Peter staying back a little ways and following, I guess, back in the shadows, so to speak. And Peter was keeping his distance. And he was following afar off, but where he could still see what was taking place. "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down amongst them." So Peter had got a little braver, and he'd moved in a lot closer. And he sat down with them. And here we can see that they started a fire, so it must have been cool, because they kindled a fire and sat down together. "And Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid saw him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked at him and said, 'This man was with him,'" talking about Jesus Christ. And let's notice what Peter did. Peter denied him, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." So this is an example of what we can do in this flesh. When we are afraid for our lives, and when we are in circumstances that we cannot control, we don't always know all the time what our response would be when we find ourselves in dire situations. We hope we wouldn't do it, but we don't know till we're face to face with it, brother. And these disciples found themselves in this situation. "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You're also of them.'" In other words, you're one of them. "And Peter said," let's notice, "'Man, I am not.'" Peter denied it. "And after about the space of an hour, another one comes and says, 'Of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' And immediately while he was yet speaking, the rooster crowed, and Jesus Christ turned and looked at Peter." So he must have looked directly at Peter. And can you imagine, brethren, when Jesus Christ turned and looked directly into those eyes? And when Peter remembered what he had been told ahead of time, and he had been told so many things ahead of time, and Jesus turned and looked upon Peter, directly at him. And it says, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, how he had said unto him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And let's notice what Peter did. Peter went out and wept bitterly, because it struck him to the very core of his being. That's why it says bitterly. To know what he had done. Peter was a strong individual to stand there to cut that man's ear off with that multitude facing him. So we're not talking about a weak man, not talking about a weak person. Peter did not understand that he could do this. And it's not a pretty sight when we look at ourselves sometimes, when we look inward. And Peter did not like what he saw, and he hated it. He really didn't think that he would do this. He thought he was ready to die with Jesus Christ. And it struck him to the very core of his being. And Peter went out and wept bitterly because of what he had done. So we see that we are capable of so much in this life, in this flesh. And there are things in this life that I'm not proud of. And I'm sure you may have some things that you're not proud of in this flesh. And I'm sure you found yourself in situations in Satan's world. If we could go back, we would redo some things in our lives. Change some things. This is one that Peter wished he could undo. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men who held Jesus mocked him and hit him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that hit you?" It's hard to understand how human beings can do such awful things to other human beings. There are so many atrocities that have took place down through time. So many that we can't even remember them or name them and don't even know about some of them. That show us what we are like in this flesh. What we are capable of as human beings. And humans we see here are being pretty vicious. They're being cruel to Jesus Christ. And we will read later on just how cruel. And they are asking Jesus, "Prophesy, tell us." So they are mocking, making fun of Jesus Christ. And they're saying, "You are a prophet, tell us. Who is it that hit you?" And many other things it said, they blasphemy, spoke against him. Blasphemous things. Verse 66, "And soon as it was day," so we can see the time period. So it was daylight by this time. "And the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, asking, 'Are you the Christ?'" So we can see the kind of questions that are being asked of Jesus. They had already beaten him at this point. They bring him in and start asking him questions. And they brought him into their council asking, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one? Tell us." And he answered them. Let's notice what he told them. "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go." So we can see Jesus' understanding of the situation. He knew the scriptures. He knew what was written beforehand. And after this, let's notice what he told them. And they really appreciated this one, what Jesus told them. "After this, you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power of God." And this really made them flare, brother. Satan had already entered Judas. So we can see the power that was here at this time. And these words really stirred them up more and more. And as I said, the demonic world was getting stirred up to bring these events into play that would have to take place to bring these prophecies to life. And they all asked, "Are you saying then that you're the Son of God? And Jesus told them, "After this you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power of God." And he responded to them, "You say that I am." And they said, "What need do we have of any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard this from his own mouth." In other words, he said it now. And that's all we need. That's enough to convict him by itself. So let's go back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And these events were taking place all through the night. And now talking about when the morning had come, as the chief priests and the elders and all the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And we understand that that's what they were after, to kill him. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. The Jews really didn't have the right to put someone to death because they were under the Roman rule. And they could only use their power so far. And the Romans were happy about how they kept the people in check. So they let them do these things. But under Roman rule, they didn't have the right to put anybody to death. So they took him to Pontius Pilate for this reason. That's why they took him there. They wanted to kill him. And it says, all the chief priests took counsel to kill him, and they took him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, to have it done. So this was their whole motive at this time. Verse 3, then Judas, who had betrayed him when he saw that Jesus was condemned, repented. But this is not the type of repentance that we would have in the church of God. He was sorry about what he did because he saw the gravity of the situation. And he understood certain things about what he had done, just like most in the world would. Once they realized they had overstepped and they were really causing a lot of harm, and especially the death of another person. And when he saw that Jesus was condemned, brethren, Judas was still a thief. He was still what he was. And he only repented to a certain point and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed this innocent blood. So he did kind of understand the gravity of what he had done, because he knew that Jesus Christ was innocent. And that's what it means when it says repented. It was weighing on his mind. And they said to them, what's that to us? This is for you. In other words, it's your problem. We've done our part and you did your part. So this is your problem now, Judas. It's for you to deal with. And let's notice what Judas did. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hung himself. So he was remorseful to the point that he took his own life and he hung himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces, and we know that it was 30 pieces of silver, and said, they took the silver. And let's notice what they said. They said, it's not lawful for us to put this into the treasury because it's the price of blood. So they took counsel and bought it with the potter's field to bury strangers in. So they bought what we would call a cemetery today, because they couldn't put the money into their account to use, because it was blood money. And they were the ones that gave the money to Judas. Matthew 27 and verse 8 we find, therefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. And let's notice, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and this is where it said in Zechariah 11 and verse 12, but it was spoken of by Jeremiah. But you find it in Zechariah 11 and verse 12. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this, but that's where it's recorded. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. For they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter a goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him who was valued. It's what they valued on Jesus Christ's life, 30 pieces of silver, whom they and the children did value, and gave it to the potter's field as the Lord's appointed. So this was part of a prophecy that was fulfilled. And prophecies were being fulfilled throughout this period of time as Jesus Christ would become the Passover Lamb. Verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the King of the Jews? Because Pilate had heard what they were saying. And this is one of the things that was being spread around, that Jesus was the King of the Jews. And Pilate asked him, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, you have said it. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he said nothing. And now Pilate is asking some questions. And Pilate said to him, "Don't you hear how many things they're saying about you, witnessing about you? Don't you hear what they're saying? Aren't you even going to speak?" And let's notice, and he never answered them a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. So we can see that Pilate himself was astonished that Jesus Christ just took what they were saying about him. And Pilate had never seen such a man as Jesus. Never seen anyone take this abuse without striking back, especially with the accusations that they were making against him. And he could see that Jesus Christ was not trying to answer them and defend himself to the Jews. And so I am sure that it did make Pilate wonder when he witnessed this. So let's go over to Luke 23. Luke 23, and let's look at Luke's account. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man," let's notice what's being said, "perverting the nation." So this is what they're accusing him of. "And forbidden to give tribute to Caesar," not giving Caesar his money. We know some in our time that's been accused of the same thing. So we can see the same trials taking place, accusing them of not giving to Caesar. And Jesus Christ was innocent. We have another one that's innocent. And we know that Jesus Christ never said these things. And you and I understand that they were twisting Jesus' words. We know what he said. Jesus said, "Give me a coin whose inscription is upon it." That's what he said. And he asked him, "Whose image is on this coin?" And he said, "Give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they lied, the very leaders, because they wanted him put to death. So they were willing to lie, to bear false witness against Jesus Christ, and they said, "We have found this man perverting the nation and forbidden to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." They knew the scriptures about a Messiah. Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered Pilate and said, "You have said it." And Pilate said to the chief priest and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." In other words, he did not have a problem with what Jesus Christ was saying. And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." And they said, "He is stirring up the people." And when Pilate heard, of Galilee, he asked whether this man was a Galilean. As soon as he found out that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. So what it's saying is that it was actually out of Pilate's jurisdiction. So when he found this out, he sent him over to Herod. And Herod just happened to be at Jerusalem at this time. So Herod was there. And so Pilate sends him over to Herod. In verse 8 we find, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had been desirous to see Jesus for a long time now, because he had heard many things about Jesus Christ. The word had traveled about what Jesus had been doing." And if we remember in the past sermons, how Jesus had been going through and healing, and the things that he was doing, and the word was traveling. The lepers, The 70 had been sent out. And all the healings and the miracles that Jesus had done. So these things preceded Jesus Christ, even to the point that now that we find that Herod had even heard about it. Heard these stories. And he was anxious to see Jesus Christ. And let's notice. And he hoped to have seen. Let's notice why. He hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. So this is what Herod was interested in. It was not about what Jesus was saying. It was not about the message. He just wanted to see a miracle. Verse 10. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him and asked him questions in many words, but he didn't answer them. So we find Jesus not responding, and the chief priests and scribes stood and accused him. And Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, because before this they were at one another's throats, really. Because they were jockeying for power. We know how politics works. We know how people wanting position works. Someone always wants to be in charge, jockeying for power. Always wanting that power, always wanting that recognition. And they really did not like each other because of this, because of the politics. But now we find they had something in common because of the situation they found themselves in. And it throws these two together because of the situation that they found themselves in because of the uproar of the Jews. In verse 13, Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one who perverts the people." And let's notice what is being said. "Behold, I have examined him before you." And let's notice what Pilate said. "I have found no fault in this man as touching those things which you accuse him of." So Pilate understood that what they were accusing him of was not there. And Herod didn't find it either. But they still beat him, even though he was innocent. "Nor yet has Herod," as it says. Herod didn't find fault with Jesus Christ, and Pilate did not either, especially to put him to death. And it says, "For I have sent Jesus to him, and look, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." In other words, I'll go ahead and beat him, punish him. I'll take care of that part. And then I'm going to release him to you, because I find no fault in him. For of necessity, if we understood that period of time, they always release someone at this time of the year. And he knew it was this time. He had to release one at the feast time. And the Passover was coming up, and the first day of unleavened bread was coming up, and it was the custom at this time to release someone that was being held. And let's notice. "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." And when we understand who Barabbas was, Barabbas was a criminal, a thief, a murderer. And so here is a man that is someone who should not be released back into society. Someone that should be incarcerated. And that is how much that they wanted to kill Jesus Christ. And they were willing to let a man like Barabbas go free to bring it about. Verse 19, we find, "Who for a certain sedition made in the city," and let's notice, "and for murder." So it tells us right here why he was in prison for murder. And this makes it very clear the kind of person that Barabbas was. So let's go to John 19 and verse 11. And let's pick up the story flow there. John chapter 19 and verse 11. Jesus answered. Let's notice what he told them. You could have no power at all against me except it were given you from above. Therefore, he that delivers me unto you has the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him because of what he said to him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, let's notice what they used and how cunning they were. You are not Caesar's friend. In other words, we'll jeopardize your career, Caesar. That's what they threatened him with. So they were getting pretty astute with Pilate. And they were threatening Pilate and saying that he would not be a friend of Caesar if he did not do what they wanted him to do. And whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So when Pilate heard them say, this ran his antenna up, because he was really a politician. And he brought Jesus and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew tongue, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. This was the preparation day for the high day. The Passover is the preparation for the high day, the holy day. And we understand this. We understand the time period. And about the sixth hour, he said to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. In other words, hang him on a stake and on a pole, as we understand in the recent sermons. And it was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. So Pilate is being kind of facetious now. And they hated that. But they had threatened Pilate, and so now he was being kind of facetious. And they hated the words that Pilate said to him. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, impale him on the pole. And that's what crucify means when we understand. Because we do understand he was hung upon a pole, not on a cross. Pilate said to them, shall I impale your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. They knew that throughout the Old Testament it calls God Almighty our King. Yahweh Elohim is listed as our King. And they knew it. We have no King. So what had just taken place, they just denied the great God of this universe is what they did. And they said, we have no King but Caesar. Therefore he then delivered him unto them to be crucified, impaled upon a pole. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he bearing his again the same word, that pole. And it was a pole. And he went forth in the place that is called a skull, which is Hebrew, is called Golgotha. Verse 18, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on each side of him. And Jesus was in the middle. And Pilate wrote a sign, a title, and he put it on the pole. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So this was said in different ways, in different accounts. But what most don't understand about these scriptures, they were written in three different languages. So if you don't know that, you need to make a note of that. And that's why you pick up a little different. And that's why some of the words are different, because of these languages. And Pilate used to write the basic thing here about Jesus Christ being the King of the Jews. And that's the reason for it. And it was said a little differently, because like I said, it was written in three different languages, but the message is the same. And in this case here it says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. In verse 20, Then many of the Jews read this title, this sign that Pilate had written. For the place where Jesus was impaled upon that pole was near the city. And it was written in, let's notice, here it is, in three different languages. And it tells us. It was written in Hebrew, it was written in Greek, and it was written in Latin. And you may want to note it. And this is the place where it's recorded that they were three languages. And then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. But that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered and said, what I have written, I have written. And so he wrote, he's the King of the Jews. So Pilate was not backing down at this point. He didn't like the Jews threatening him. So it's kind of being facetious in what he was doing. Matthew 27. Let's pick up in verse 24. Matthew 27 in verse 24. And let's see what Pilate did because of what he came to believe about Jesus Christ. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail, but rather an uproar was made, he took water. So Pilate understood it was useless. The crowd was in such an uproar and they were calling for Jesus Christ to be killed. And he saw these people were so stirred up. And you and I know that there was a demonic world behind some of this. And that was what was stirring the people up more and more. We had saw where Satan himself had entered into Judas and what that had done. And Satan wanted to make sure what had been done was to take place, to put Jesus to death. So Satan was there on the scene to make sure it took place. And Pilate saw it was useless. And let's notice what Pilate did. He took water and washed his hands. Let's notice, he did this before them, brother, so they would know. He did this before the multitude, as it says, so that they could see him doing it. And he said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. So that's what Pilate came to see, and Pilate came to understand. And he knew Jesus Christ was innocent. And he told him, it's up to you to do this. I'm washing my hands of it. But he gave them the right, the power, the approval to do it. But he was not going to do it himself. But he gave them what they wanted. Then all the people answered and said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. That's how stirred up they were. Upon us and our children. Innocent children at this point in time. So this is how stirred up they were, and Pilate knew it. And he released Barabbas unto them. And when he had flogged Jesus, he delivered him to be hung upon that pole. Then the soldiers and the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had braided a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed their knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and slapped him on his head. So they beat Jesus quite severely here. And it came to the point that Jesus' flesh was ripped pretty badly upon his body. And the flesh was ripped off his face. And Jesus Christ was not recognizable for who he was by the time it was over because of the beating that he was taking. So let's hold our place and let's go to Psalms 22. Psalms 22. We read this at the beginning of the road to crucifixion. Let's go back and look at the account. Psalms 22 and verse 12. Many bulls have compassed, have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravaging and a roaring lion. And we know that Satan is depicted as a roaring lion. So we can see that there was a demonic influence at this time and a demonic world that was behind a lot of this at this time. In verse 14, let's focus in and let's notice a prophecy. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Can we imagine that, brethren? And it says, my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you have brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have encompassed me. The assembly of the wicked, let's notice what's being said, have enclosed me. A prophecy. They pierced my hands and my feet. And let's notice verse 17. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. So this is how bad the flesh had been ripped from Jesus Christ. And he said he could look down and see his bones. So when the Protestant world and the Catholic world show an image that they suppose to be Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, a T-shape, as we discussed in earlier sermons, with just a few drops of blood trickling down. It is so a distorted version of what took place, brother. But here you and I see the true story of what took place. And looking at the real beating that Jesus Christ took for you and me and for the rest of the world eventually. And he said he could look down and see his bones. That's how bad this beating was. And it says, verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Jesus knew this prophecy. And when he was in that garden praying, he knew what type of beating that he would take because he knew these words. And Jesus knew he was praying to his Father about this cup that he would have to drink, talking about this beating. This beating that he knew he was about to go through. He knew what the Scripture said. And it was real in his mind in such a way that you and I could never comprehend it, I don't think. Because it says he sweated drops of blood. So he understood how powerful this beating would be. Let's look at another scripture in Isaiah 52 and verse 14, if you want to note this one. And I can just read this to you. Isaiah 52 and verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, talking about Jesus Christ. And it says, his visage was so marred more than any man. More than any man, brother. Let's notice what's being said. His visage was so marred more than any man is in his form, more than the sons of men. So we can see the type of beating that Jesus Christ took. He was unrecognizable for who he was. And now let's go back to Matthew 27 and let's continue. Matthew 27 and verse 31. Matthew 27, verse 31. After they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own clothing on him and led him away to impale him on the pole. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to continue to bear the pole. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And if you remember, we read this at the beginning of the series of this sermon. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. And they fixed and impaled him upon that pole. and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among themselves, and upon my vesture they cast lots. That's why they did it, to fulfill prophecy. And they didn't want to tear this garment. We understand that it was an expensive garment because of the way they made things in his day. And that's why they didn't want to tear it. It was an expensive garment. And it had a little value to it. And that's why they cast lots to see who would get it. And sitting down, they watched him there, and they set up over his head an accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on his right hand and another on the left. So let's pick up the story in Luke 23, and let's fill in about these two individuals. Luke 23, and we'll start in verse 39. Because it's a scripture that is so distorted by traditional Christianity. And they've distorted these verses and their teachings, but they use it as one of their banner scriptures, brethren. But let's take a look at it. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, saying, let's notice what he was saying. And the criminals, we see the criminals joining in. And it says, "If you be the Christ, if you're the Messiah, save yourself and us." But the other answered him, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you," and this is where they twist the scriptures, the Catholic and the Protestant world, "I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." It's the way it's said. But they twist it. And if you don't understand God's plan, if you don't understand what is taking place, there have been people that have twisted this to the point of saying that everybody goes off into heaven. It's what they say. And it's the Protestant world that's a master at it. And they use these scriptures to say you go off to heaven as soon as you die. But we know that Jesus, when Jesus Christ dies, he's going to the grave. So I guess they went without Jesus to heaven. But we understand what this really means. He is telling them, "You will be with me in paradise." And we know that it's talking about the 100-year period. And we've had sermons on this, and it's simple to you and me, because we understand what he's telling them. That he will be with them, but it would be in their time, when they are resurrected in the plan of God. And it's about the 100-year period. And it's at the great white throne, and you and I understand this. But they continue to twist. Let's go on in verse 44. "And it was about the sixth hour." This is about noon, if you want to note it. "And there was darkness over all the earth until about 3 o'clock, the ninth hour," if you want to note that one. So it's talking about the period of time, and it's telling us what was taking place. "The thieves also who were impaled to poles with him cast insults at him." In verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour, which is noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, until about 3 p.m. And that's when Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's what these words mean. Forsaken. Why have you left me? And Jesus was at the moment in time when he was taking upon himself all the sins of mankind. And you and I know that God cannot be around sin. So we understand when Jesus was crying out these words, "Why have you left me?" It's because God the Father couldn't be there with him at that point in time. Because of the sin that Jesus Christ was taking upon himself for you and me and the rest of the world, when we understand. And he said, some of them who stood there when they heard this said, "This man is calling for Elijah. Elijah's dead. Elijah's a prophet." But it does have to do with the name of Elijah, the meaning of the God Yahweh. That's what Elijah, that's what his name meant, of the God Yahweh. And basically that's what is being said. This is the God Yahweh that he's calling upon. And by what we just read, we know that's true. Because he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" So we know that's who he was talking to. Let's see if this God Yahweh, his God Yahweh, is going to deliver him. So this is what is being said. It's not about Elijah the prophet. Verse 48. Right away one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it upon a reed. And so at the first of this series, we read these very verses. And now we're coming full circle for when it actually took place. And right away one of them took a sponge, verse 49. The rest said, "Leave him. Let's see whether the God Yahweh, his God Yahweh, will save him." In other words, let's see if something will happen. That's what was in their mind. And another took a spear. Let's notice what took place. And pierced his side, and water and blood came out. Jesus knew these things had to be fulfilled. Jesus knew he had to spill his blood to the ground. He knew and understood it was part of prophecy. And it's recorded in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, where it makes this prophecy about him being pierced. And they were going to look upon him whom they pierced. In Matthew 27 and verse 50, we find, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And that's why it says about the ninth hour, which is about 3 p.m. These things happened quickly when the soldier pierced his side. And the water and the blood cried out. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" All this took place at this moment, and Jesus Christ died, and this is when he died. And it said he cried one more time, and that was right after the spear went into him. And that's when he died. It says at this time when he died, because that's when he yielded up the spirit. And we understand what that means. And we understand that that spirit went to God, and Jesus was dead. Jesus was dead at this point in time. And let's notice what took place. The veil of the temple was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. And there was an earthquake. The ground was shaken and the rocks were rent. In other words, divided, shook around. That's what it means. And they broke apart. And in Matthew 27 and verse 52, "And the graves were opened." So there were some tombs in this area that were opened at this time, and many bodies of the saints who slept arose. Now, we've had sermons about who these saints are. And because we know what saints means, we know that it's set apart, consecrated for holy use and for holy purpose. And we understand when we are baptized, we are set apart for holy use and purpose. We understand that. We understand that God cleansed us at baptism through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we are given God's Spirit and we are set apart. But this word is used in another way. It's used in the sense that they were set apart for God's use, for a purpose, for God's purpose at this time. And these were being resurrected. It's not saying that they had God's Spirit in them, but it was for God's purpose that they were set aside for this very reason. To be resurrected for a purpose, and that's what this is talking about. So it's the use of the Word that people have to understand. Not that the individuals will be in the first resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. That's not what it's saying. And this is not what it means. It means what they were set aside for this very moment in time for that purpose, to glorify God, to reveal who His Son was, who the Messiah was, who Jesus Christ was. Just like Lazarus was used, it's the same thing. Lazarus was used, set aside for the very purpose that he was used. And that's why Lazarus was resurrected back to life. So when it says that there were people who were resurrected that were dead, they were set apart for this, just like Lazarus. Set apart for a purpose. And it says they came out of their graves after his resurrection. So this is actually when some of this took place. The veil was torn in place first, the ripping of the veil in the temple. And then there was an earthquake. And then it talks about certain ones being resurrected. And it says they came out of their tombs after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And I'm sure when this took place, it had to make an impression. It had to shake up a few people at that time. And let's notice, when the centurion and they who were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly. Truly, this is the Son of God. So it made an impression on a few that saw what had taken place. And it got their attention, probably just for a few days, just for a few months, just for a while. But they acknowledged that something had taken place. Something very dramatic had just happened. And they said, truly, he was the Son of God. And many women were there watching from a distance who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. And among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, who was Christ's mother, by the way, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Go to other places in the Scripture and it makes it very clear who it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus' mother who was there. In verse 57, when the evening was coming, we know that Jesus died somewhere around 3 p.m. And now it's coming toward evening. So this is what it's talking about, the time period. And there came a rich man named Joseph, who was himself Jesus' disciple. And he was rich. And he believed the things that Jesus was saying, and he was a disciple, a follower. It's not of the 12. That's not what it's saying. And he went to Pilate and sought the body of Jesus. And Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. In verse 59, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the grave, to the tomb, and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the grave, the tomb. Now the next day that followed was the preparation, was the day of preparation. Chief priests and Pharisees came into Pilate saying, let's notice, we remember that this deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the grave, the tomb, be made secure. That's what it's saying. Until the third day, just in case they steal the body. And his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people that he is risen from the dead. So that the last error is going to be worse than the first error. Pilate said to them, "You have a watch, go your way." So what this is saying, Pilate approved it and said, "Make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the grave, the tomb, secure, sealing the stone. Let's notice what they did, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So they make it so that the door wasn't going to be able to roll back easily. So they secured that stone. That's what they did. So let's go to John 19 and verse 23. And let's pick up the story there. John 19 and verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified, in other words, put him on the pole, and they took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. So it's talking about them dividing up Jesus' clothes and also his coat, his tunic, as it was called. Now the coat, the tunic, was without seam. And it was woven from the top throughout. So that's what made it expensive, because of the way they did it in that time. And it was a quality garment. They therefore said amongst themselves, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it." In other words, don't tear it because of what it's worth, to see whose it will be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They parted my clothing amongst themselves, and for my vesture they cast lots." Now there stood by the pole of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples, now they stood by the pole of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to his mother, and then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now there was a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put upon it hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, it was the Passover day, that the bodies not remain on the pole. So that's what they're talking about. For that Sabbath was a high day, the first day of unleavened bread. The same day that you and I are here celebrating today, the same period of time. And they sought Pilate that their legs might be broken. So they wanted to make sure that no one was left upon these poles. And the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first. And we know that when they broke Jesus' legs, they didn't break Jesus' legs because he was already dead. And because one of the soldiers with a spear had pierced his side, let's notice, there came out blood and water. And he who saw it bore record, and his record is true. And he knows what he says is true, so that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled, to bring it about. Not a bone of him shall be broken. So, brethren, it was the power of God that brought all this about, to bring about all these circumstances, and they were many. And it says, not a bone would be broken. And they were not. And so we can see how prophecy was being fulfilled all through this Passover season. And this had to be fulfilled. And as we know, another scripture said, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And we know that it had to be fulfilled. And it says, after Joseph, being a disciple of Jesus, took the body down, and Pilate gave them permission, and he took the body. And we know that Nicodemus came, the one that came to Jesus by night. We know that he brought about 100-pound weight of a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews was at that time, to bury a person. So they wrapped the body in the spices because of the decaying of the body. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and the garden a new tomb, where no one had ever yet laid. And they laid Jesus there because of the Jews' preparation day. For the grave, the tomb, was nearby. So they wanted him taken care of before this holy day began. So Jesus was placed in that tomb right at the end of Passover. And by this time they had wrapped him, been to Pilate and got the body. And they were able to place him in the tomb and roll that stone over that tomb. Right in the moment in time that the high day was about to begin. The first day of unleavened bread. And this is a part of the story flow. And that was on a Wednesday. If you want to know the day of the week. So on that Wednesday at the end of the day, which was the Passover day, Jesus Christ died. He fulfilled the Old Testament requirements of everything having to do with the Passover. He was placed in the tomb. And then the high day began. Let's pick up the story in Luke 23 and verse 50. It tells us about this account. And let's just drop down to where it says in below verse 50, down to where it says, the women also who came with him from Galilee followed after and saw the grave, the tomb, about how they laid the body in the tomb. So they watched what was taking place, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And you and I understand when this was. So the Protestant world and the Catholic world, in their minds, they think everything happened on Friday. They don't understand. They have no knowledge of the high days. The high days that you and I are here celebrating. All they know about is Christmas and Easter. And they don't understand about the annual Sabbaths, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. A few do acknowledge Pentecost, but very few. And they don't know about these things that are in the Old Testament. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. They don't have a clue. So when the world of traditional Christianity reads this, they are absolutely ignorant, brother. No understanding whatsoever of what took place and what actually happened to Jesus Christ. And so the best that they can get out of all of it is that he died on a Friday and he rose on Sunday morning. And that's the best that they can do. And they try to count 3 days and three nights from this, as we discussed in the sermon series. But we know that they can only get a day and a half out of it. But they try over and over anyway, even knowing that they can't count the three. And they do not understand that there are two Sabbaths, one weekly Sabbath and one annual Sabbath. And that's the way they think. But it has been revealed to you, Church of God. And we have taken a look down through these series, The Road to Crucifixion, the true story, and the story of the events that took place and the sequence in which they took place. And so it gives us a better understanding of what really happened. Puts deeper meaning for you and me and what this day really represents. It puts you in a time frame where you can understand. So, brethren, this will end the sermon series, The Road to Crucifixion.